Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that the words that I speak will be the words that you would have us to hear. Give us ears to listen and hearts willing to respond with faith and obedience. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just before I start, I mentioned earlier the book of the month. Our last book of the month complements this sermon series on judgment, the end of the world, the resurrection, all those sorts of things. We have a few left. And what you might not know is there are study questions at the end of each chapter. So if you'd like one of those, just see me at morning tea time. You might be looking for something for your small group between now and the rest of the year, or even something for next year. So grab one of those if you wish. But what a week it has been on the world stage. A US election where all the polls got things so very wrong. An election where the seemingly impossible occurred. An election night which brought surprised elation in one camp and utter devastation in the other. And the contrast between the two camps couldn't have been greater. The Trump camp gathering momentum as surprise results rolled in, and then it came with a barrage, and all the while the supporters becoming more and more euphoric. In the other camp, where at the start of the night hopes were high and celebrations were expected, there was devastation, disbelief, horror, and tears. The glass ceiling wasn't coming down tonight. And the TV coverage took us back and forth, really highlighting those extremes. But imagine, if you will, that we could go forward in time and film the return of Jesus and a far more significant judgment day at the end of history. There too we would see people separated into one of two camps. One camp who would be rejoicing that their Saviour had finally returned, and in the other camp, surprised from some that there even was judgment. And for others, the surprise, despite what they imagined, that for them the news was anything but good. Well, this morning we are going to focus in on that day. The day that will surely come. The day that the scriptures speak of and ask, how should we view it? And how should we act in the light of it? So firstly, the reality of judgment. Make no mistake, the day is coming. The psalmist writes, the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8. Or in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, for God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Or Romans 2 verse 16. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. This is the day towards which all of history is heading. Yes, the reality of judgment. But secondly, the time of the judgment. The final judgment will occur when Christ returns at the close of the age. So Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 tell us, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Knowing these scriptures is why we affirm in the Apostles' Creed not only the resurrection of the body, but also the return of Christ to judge the living and the end. And we declared that earlier. Well, thirdly, who will be judged? The answer is believer and unbeliever alike. Another pair. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone, young and old, rich and poor, those who are known, those who are not known, even those that are declared in some churches to be saints. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And when Christ describes the final judgment in Matthew 25, all the nations are gathered together and the sheep separated from the goats. Well, who will be the judge next? The scriptures make it clear that Jesus, who is the Christ, will be the judge. Did you pick that up from our reading from John, verses 22 and 23? John 5. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Or Acts 17:31, as we've already had, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Well, on what basis will we be judged? Well, firstly, the gospel. In other words, how we have responded to the good news of Jesus. The gospel is God's offer of being reconciled to him before his punishment comes. It is his offer of amnesty before his rule is imposed. People will be judged on the basis of what they have done with that message. In other words, how they've responded to Jesus. So 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This is the judgment of our eternal destiny. It is the judgment of whether you have turned away from your sin and turned towards Jesus. And if you haven't turned towards him, we're told about eternal, everlasting destruction, shut out forever. It is the judgment of whether you have accepted his death and resurrection for you. In other words, whether you have responded in faith. And this judgment reminds us that we can be washed so we can be declared right with God on that day, and that's symbolised in baptism. For those who accept Jesus, we are told in Romans 8 verse 1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But for the unbeliever, as we have seen, it will be a day of dread. So friend, at this juncture, let me ask you, have you trusted God's offer of forgiveness in the gospel? Do you realise that one day you will stand before Jesus and the most important question will be, what have you done with me? If you haven't responded, why not do it now? Pray a prayer in the quiet of your own heart, asking for God to forgive you and to accept you as one of his children. And if you came with Barry and Liz, speak to them about it and say, I want to pray that prayer, or I want to know more, or come and have a chat to me or to Scott. Say, how can I commit my life to Jesus? Now, I'm sure you can come up with 1,000 reasons to not do it now. But you know what one of the great strategies of the evil one is? To get you to delay. He whispers to you, there is no hurry. You have plenty of time. But do you? And the longer you delay or say no, the harder it will be to say yes. So we are judged on the basis of the gospel, but we are judged at another level on something else, and this one may well surprise you. We are judged on the basis of our works. Yes, you heard me correctly. We are judged on the basis of our works. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Or 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Or 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And it was there in our reading from John 5. Did anyone pick it up? Did you see it there? Verses 28 and 29. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Not those who have accepted Jesus will rise to life, and those who have rejected him will be condemned. But here it says, those who have done good will rise to life. Now, I hope you're picking up that there's a bit of tension here. Picked up the tension? Believe, we've said earlier, put your faith in Jesus and your sins are wiped clean. But here we're saying, judged according to works. Well, the Bible affirms on the one hand that for the believer, their sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and that we have passed out of death into life. As we have already seen, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who trust in Jesus, there is complete and utter security with God. But we also will have to give an account of our lives to him. Judgment according to works. And this is kind of like the sentencing. It's not declaring whether you are innocent or guilty. If you're in Christ, you are already one of his and going to be with him. What does it actually mean then that we will be judged according to our works? Well, it certainly doesn't mean that in any sense our reward is because of what we have done. The rewards that we receive are all of grace and not of merit. Nothing the believer receives from God is deserved. When God rewards the righteous for their good works, he only adds grace to grace, rewarding believers for those deeds that he himself works in them by his Spirit. And our good works are a sign of our faith. So as the saying goes, justification comes by faith alone, but the faith that justifies never comes alone. It is always accompanied by good works. And so we will be judged on the basis of that. And God will grant gracious rewards for those imperfect and undeserving good works that the believer does by the powerful working of his Spirit. We never receive what we deserve, for we deserve to be shut out. And even if we did all that our Master requires and we lived the perfect life that he demands of us, which of course we can't do, but if we did, we are only doing our duty. There is no sense in which we deserve or have earned a reward. And so you read in Luke 17 from verses 7 to 10. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Well, if we are judged according to our works, what is our motive for doing good works? It is interesting to note that the Heidelberg Catechism, after having declared God's rewards to be not of merit, but of grace, goes on to say that it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. While acknowledging that good works are rewarded, this confession recognises gratitude as the only proper motive for Christian obedience. If we don't do good works in order to get right with God, it is our gratitude for his saving of us through Jesus. But while reward should not be the basis for good works, We do it gladly out of gratitude to our Master, and it can encourage us to persevere in them, knowing that, as Paul says, our labours in the Lord will not be in vain. Well, this may have brought up for you the issue of degrees of reward in heaven. Any of you were thinking about that as you were listening? Some, yes, a few nods there. If we are judged on the basis of our works, then the obvious question is, well, are there degrees of reward? And there's a few verses that lead us in that direction. 1 Corinthians 3:14-15, Paul describes teachers in the church, some of whom have built upon the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, and others with wood, hay and straw. The day is coming when these respective works will be tested by fire and their character revealed. Those whose works are shown to be worthy will receive an appropriate reward. Those whose works are shown to be unworthy will be saved, yet as so through fire. So this seems to imply that there will be varying rewards, at least for ministers of the gospel. One group is rewarded and the other is not, because of the difference in the kind of work. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul speaks more broadly of all who give generously in the support of the Lord's work. And he encourages them by speaking of the relationship between sowing and reaping. If they sow sparingly, they will reap sparingly. If they sow generously, they will reap generously. Now, you could argue that that reaping takes place in this life, but you could also argue that it's looking to the life to come. And if you go and look at the parables, the parable of the talents and also the parable of the pounds, the idea of varying rewards comes through clearly there also. Now, this raises questions for some about whether degrees of rewards are compatible with the perfect blessedness of the final state. Would that not suggest the strange idea of degrees of perfection? And how could a believer enjoy the fullest blessedness knowing that he or she falls short of others in the life to come? Well, I'm not going to attempt an answer to that this morning, but I hope it will encourage discussion for you over morning tea and some work of your own at home during the week. Well, lastly, in point eight, in case you're following, implications of the final judgment. Implications. Remember that we are ultimately accountable to God. It is not my life to do with as I wish. I'm responsible to my Creator for what I do with it. Donald Trump, although he may not quite know it, is accountable to the American people. Malcolm Turnbull is accountable to the Australian people. And we all are accountable to God. We will all have to give an account one day. You may think you rule your life and you do as you please, but one day you will have to give an account. We are accountable to God, and his opinion of us matters above anyone else's. At the end of the day, only his assessment matters. And so 1 Corinthians 4:3-5, Paul writes, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. He will bring to light your hidden deeds and my hidden deeds and your motives and my motives. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, while Paul wouldn't be above taking into consideration others' opinions, he knows that the day of judgment is the day when everything will be revealed for what it is. God will bring to light things we don't see right now, including people's motives for what they have done. So, friends, play to the gallery of one. Live so as to please the Lord. Don't put yourself above criticism or suggestions from others. But when all is said and done, it is his opinion alone that matters. And that should be liberating when times are tough, especially for ministers of the gospel or those working for him in lay ministry. We might be tempted to live for people's praise or live so as to avoid conflict or criticism, but no, live for God and his kingdom, no matter what the cost. For we only have one Lord and Saviour to whom we must give an account. To put a slightly different spin on it, as Jesus said, do not fear him who can only hurt the body, but fear him who can throw both body and soul into hell. So friends, do you live in the light of future judgment? Either nothing matters because there is no future, no evaluation, and no consequences, or everything matters because there is a day of judgment. And that day of judgment completely changes how we live now. It changes the direction of our life. We live to please God, not ourselves or other people. It changes the attitude of our life. We live in reverent fear of God. And it changes the significance of our life. God notices and cares and will reward us. So friends, live life now in the light of that day. Amen.